Our text for this evening is Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. I read to you. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had the power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the wine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the wine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace in and through by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you for boldness, for access, and for confidence that you have given us, all because of the finished work that you have done for us in and through the death of your Son. We thank you, blessed Lord, for leaving glory for us, coming into this world and shedding your blood for us on the cross. And we thank you, blessed Lord, that you died that our sins would be forgiven, and that we would have the free gift of eternal life and the joy of abundant life. And you included us in what you did in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. And you raised us up and you have seated us with you. We thank you that we stand on victory ground. We thank you that we stand on victory ground. And we thank you that the shout of victory, oh Lord, you cried out on the cross, it is finished. All that needed to be done, you have done for us. And we thank you that you've raised us up and we belong to you. And we thank you, Lord, that no one can snatch us out of your hands. No one can snatch us out of your Father's hands. And we thank you that you've come to dwell in us by your Spirit. So we pray as we have gathered in your name and as we have opened your word, we pray that, Lord, you would open our eyes. Open our eyes that we would perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. Write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Oh Lord, we don't want to hear the voice of man. We want to hear your voice speaking to us. So come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go through the outline of Revelation once again, as we do each time we look into the book. The key theme is Jesus Christ, the victor. Jesus Christ is victor. The key verses are Revelation chapter 1 verse 19 and Revelation chapter 17 verse 14. Revelation 1:19. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The things which you have seen is in chapter 1, where John's vision is of the exalted Christ. The things which are chapters 2 and 3, the messages to the seven churches. Then the things which shall be hereafter, from chapter 4 right up to chapter 22. And we see in chapter 4 and 5, a throne in heaven where God is worshipped as creator in chapter 4. And God is worshipped as redeemer in chapter 5. And then begins the tribulation on the earth, from chapter 6 right up to chapter 19. And the first half of the tribulation is seen in chapter 6 to chapter 9. The middle of the tribulation is seen in chapters 10 to chapter 14. The last half of the tribulation is in chapters 15 to chapter 19. And then we see the kingdom of Christ in chapter 20. And then the new heavens and new earth in chapter 21 and 22. Today we begin with Revelation chapter 14, the last part of the middle of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 14. Now Revelation chapter 14 right up to chapter 16 speak voices of victory. Voices of victory. And one of the themes that links Revelation 14 right up to Revelation 16 together is expressed in one word, and that word is the word voice. And you find the word voice used 11 times in chapter 14 to chapter 16. In the events that are recorded, God speaks to his people or to the lost world, or God's creatures speak out in praise of the Lord, or in warning to the world. And as the world moves into the last half of the tribulation, heaven is not silent. Heaven is not silent. We hear the voice of 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouths was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now remember this special group of 144,000 Jewish men from every tribe in Israel. They are sealed by God before the seventh seal is opened, and we saw in Revelation 7 verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Now we are seeing them in chapter 14 verse 1 on Mount Zion, and we see them with the Lord Jesus Christ on Mount Zion. Revelation chapter 14 verse 1, then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Now we see the contrast of this picture to the one described in Revelation chapter 13, the followers of the beast. And the followers of the beast have the mark on their foreheads. In Revelation 13 verses 16 to 17, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You see, God always has his faithful people. No matter how wicked the world may be, God always has his faithful people. And these 1,44,000, they are standing with Christ and they are standing on Mount Zion. But the question is, which Mount Zion? Is it the heavenly Mount Zion described in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews? Or is it the earthly Mount Zion? The heavenly Mount Zion is described in Hebrews 12 verses 22 to 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now I personally believe that this is the heavenly Mount Zion that is here in Revelation 14 verse 1. And the 1,44,000 are standing with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, in the heavenly Mount Zion. And this scene actually anticipates the coronation of Christ. Christ's coronation and the establishment of his kingdom when he returns to earth. We see that in Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Jesus Christ today is enthroned in the heavenly Zion. Psalm 2 verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Believers today, we are enthroned with the Lord Jesus Christ because we are raised up and seated with Christ, and we are seated with him in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now the scene in Revelation chapter 14 is the assurance to God's people that God cares. He cares for his own people. And finally, he will take them to glory. Not only are the 1,44,000 standing, but we see they are also singing. They are singing a new song. Revelation 14 verses 2 to 3. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Now, because of the special experiences that they had, these 1,44,000, and I believe they are Jewish evangelists proclaiming the glorious gospel in the time of tribulation. Because of those special experiences that they've had during the tribulation, they have a new song. A new song to sing that others cannot share. Psalm 33 verse 3 speaks about this. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Psalm 40 verse 3. He has put a new song in my heart, in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. If you ask a songwriter, how do you write songs? Most of the time it is out of experience that a songwriter goes through that he or she writes a song. I personally believe this is true. Many of the songs that I've written have been because of the personal experiences that God has led me through. The circumstances, some of them are very difficult circumstances that God sees us through. And then out of that difficult song, out of that difficult circumstances come songs. In fact, my first album was done when I was engineering, when I was studying for engineering in Jamshedpur in 1986 was the first album. And that album has all those 12 songs. Most of those songs are songs that I wrote because of what I was going through in the campus, because of the persecution that I went through in the campus. And many of those songs are songs that have come through difficult experiences. Psalm 40 verse 3, He has put a new song in my mouth. You know, David writes that psalm. The first two verses are, He pulled me out of the desolate pit and out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon the rock, and He made my steps secure. Then He says, He put a new song into my heart, a song of praise to our God. So those experiences that we go through, especially when you look at what they have to go through, 1,44,000 Jewish evangelists in the time of tribulation. Today, evangelists first face persecution, but just imagine what it's going to be during the time of tribulation. And so the experiences that they have gone through is what gives them this new song. Not everybody can have that experience and come out with a song, because that's probably the most difficult experiences. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Psalm 96 verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Psalm 98 verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. Psalm 144 verse 9. I will sing a new song to You, O God. On a harp of 10 strings I will sing praises to You. Psalm 149 verse 1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the assembly of saints. And these 1,44,000 are accompanied by a huge choir with heavenly harps and other heavenly voices. And it's encouraging to know that one day all our sorrows will be transformed into songs. Every sorrow will be transformed into songs. And John also pointed out their separation. In Revelation 14 verses 4 to 5, these 1,44,000 are separated from the rest of the world. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now the 1,44,000 did not belong to the earth, because they have been redeemed out of the earth. You see, the Bible, we have said this earlier, in the book of Revelation you find the phrase earth dwellers. Earth dwellers are unbelievers. Alright, the 1,44,000 are the ones who have been redeemed out of the earth. They don't belong to the earth. They were not earth dwellers. That's the term that is used in Revelation for unbelievers. The 1,44,000 were citizens of heaven. Today, believers do not belong to this very special group. We don't belong to the 1,44,000. If someone comes up to you and asks and says, I'm one of the 1,44,000, you can very well ask them, from which tribe do you come? Because the 1,44,000 are from the 12 tribes of Israel. And by the way, none of those tribes are lost. In spite of the fact that the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom, the ten kingdoms of northern Israel, they were taken over by the Assyrians, and they called the lost tribes, but they are not lost, because we have the 1,44,000 from the 12 tribes. So believers today do not belong to this very special group, but like them, there's something that is very close to what has happened to them. We have been redeemed, just as they have been redeemed. And we are not part of this world system. We don't belong to Babylon. We don't belong to this world system. Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verses 14 to 19. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. In the book of Philippians chapter 3 verses 17 to 21, the Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So we don't belong to this world. We don't belong to this world. We came into this world with nothing, and we leave just the way we came. So hang loose. Don't hold on to this world. Revelation 14 verse 4. "These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Now this phrase, "defiled with women," does not imply that sex within marriage is evil, because it is not. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Not defiled with women. This phrase merely indicates that these 1,44,000 Jewish men were unmarried. In the Bible, fornication and adultery are pictures of idolatry. Exodus 34 verse 15. "Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you and you eat of his sacrifice." James chapter 4 verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are set apart unto God for the good works that he has foreordained for us before the foundation of the world was laid. And we are called to be holy. We are called to be holy. Now, while most of the world bow down to the image of the beast, these 1,44,000 during the tribulation, they are faithful and true to God. While others lied to get what they needed, the 1,44,000 were without guile and blemish. Revelation 14 verse 4. "These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." Now this term first fruits means the very finest fruits. That's what it means. But it also carries the idea of a harvest, an expected harvest. On the feast of first fruits, what would the priest do? The priest would wave the sheaf before the Lord as a sign that the entire harvest belongs to him. Leviticus 23 verses 9 to 11. "And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." The 1,44,000 may be the first fruits of the harvest, which is yet to come. And they may be the nucleus of the coming kingdom, which Christ will establish on earth. Then we hear the next voice, the voice of the angels in Revelation 14 verses 6 to 20. Now at least six different angels are involved in this scene in Revelation 14 verses 6 to 20. And each of them with a particular message to proclaim. In Revelation chapter 14 verse 6 to 7, they proclaim, "Judgment is come." Revelation 14 verse 6 to 7. "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Now during this present age, during this present age, the angels are not privileged to preach the gospel. That responsibility has been given to God's people. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, said Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. That's the great commission that the Lord has given us, his people. Now, while the nations will fear the beast and give honor to him, this heavenly messenger, angelos, messenger, he will summon the people to fear and honor God alone. Remember, this is in the last part of the middle of the tribulation. And it's a reminder that God is the creator and he alone deserves worship. He alone deserves worship. And this message is a warning. It's a warning given in Romans chapter 1 verses 18 to 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. You see, all creation bears witness to God's existence. No one can say that I don't know about God. No human being can say that. Because all creation bears witness to the fact that God exists, as well to the fact that God is all powerful and all wise. You get up in the morning and the sun shines. That itself proves to you that there is a God who holds the universe in his hand. What if the sun doesn't shine? You get up in the morning. But it happens every day. So all creation bears witness to the fact that God exists. Nonetheless, the beast will convince men that he's in charge of the world, and that their destinies, the destinies of the people in this world, are in his hands. And the message of the angel will be to people, come back, come back, repent. God is creator. Worship and serve him. The fear of the Lord, not the fear of the beast, that is the source of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The next proclamation we find is in Revelation 14 verse 8. Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. Revelation 14 verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now this proclamation anticipates the events that are going to take place in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18 speaks about the fall of Babylon. Also we read in Revelation 16 verses 18 to 19, I read to you. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now we will consider in detail when we get to Revelation chapter 18 regarding Babylon. But just for now, Babylon is God's name for the world system that is under the control of the beast. Babylon is God's name for the world system which is under the control of the beast. And you and I are called to be dead to the world. Its entire economic and political organization, which the beast rules, that God terms as Babylon. The harlot spoken of in Revelation chapter 17, you find the harlot in Revelation 17. The harlot is the religious system that the beast uses. The beast uses the harlot, the religious system, to build his own organization. But the true church is a pure virgin. Revelation 19 verse 7 to 8 and 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. The true church is a pure virgin. But the false religious system, that's a harlot. That's the harlot. And the false religious system has abandoned the truth and prostituted herself for personal gain. Now in every age there has been a harlot. And the harlot persecuted God's people. And the harlot is a religious system. A religious system. Which has deviated, which does not have the truth. The truth is corrupted. And always you will find the harlot persecutes God's people. And this will culminate in the last days. In the last days there will be what is a worldwide apostate religious system. Now this is not any particular denomination. This is an apostate. Apostate means false, devious, not true, untrue religious system. And that will be worldwide. It could be the one world religion which the Antichrist will set up, which actually will ultimately, what will happen, the harlot is going to be used by the Antichrist. And when the Antichrist establishes his own religion, and we saw that in Revelation 13 verses 11 to 15, because ultimately Satan wants to be worshipped. Okay, so he will not even tolerate a duplicate or a harlot. He will use the harlot, establish his own religious system, his own, and then ultimately he will want to be worshipped. And what will he do? He will destroy the harlot. He will destroy the harlot. But it is God who will destroy Babylon. It is God who will destroy Babylon. So what is the lesson for you and me? You see, the church is a pure virgin. And therefore, when you see false religious system around you, I didn't say any particular denomination. One couple who came to this church here walked out of this church because I said something about the Catholic Church and the system of sainthood and the division between laity and priesthood. I mentioned that in one of our studies in Revelation. He never came back. And he told Diana, don't send me any more of this pastor's messages because he said this. What am I saying? I'm saying that within a system which is apostate, alright, there are still people in denominations who know Christ as Savior and Lord, but very, very difficult to stand as true to God's word in such difficult situations. Ultimately, they will be persecuted. They will be persecuted. Now, what will happen? That's why I said this is not a particular denomination. This is an apostate religious system, which is the harlot, which the Bible describes as the harlot, which the Antichrist will use. And finally, he will want to be worshipped. He'll destroy the harlot. God will destroy Babylon. It is God who will destroy Babylon. Now the third message, we'll come to the third message, and that is, the message is, run away, escape. Escape God's wrath. Escape God's wrath. Revelation 14 verses 9 to 13. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast under his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast with his image. Worship the beast and his image. And whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. So the third message is directed especially to those who are actually deciding about following the beast. They know the truth about God. They know the gospel. During the time of tribulation, the gospel has been present. Now people ask, how will the gospel be proclaimed during the time of tribulation? 144,000 are going to do the job. And someone, when I think it was Havel, when he prayed, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So God's word will remain on earth. Messages on YouTube, etc. will still remain. Alright? So people will hear the gospel. People who will know the truth. But then they are in such, they are under such tremendous pressure, because if they believe the truth and they commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, what will happen? They most likely will get killed. They'll be slaughtered. They'll be slaughtered. That's going to be what it is like in the tribulation. I feel sad actually for the friend of mine who told me when I was sharing the gospel with him. I've never shared a gospel like that. I kept on speaking to him about God's word, and ultimately about what's going to happen in the end times. And I spoke about the tribulation. I said, yes, people will get to come to Christ. Yes, during the tribulation. There will be revivals during the tribulation. People will come to know Christ. And you know what he told me? He said, I will believe during the tribulation. He died. He's no more alive. Today is the day of salvation. So the third message, it's a warning. It's a warning because these people are, what do you call it in Malayalam, they say, about the coconut. What is that phrase? Kayala parthala thing. Ingoto illa, angoto minna. Eppra, ingoto avindu narayithil. You see. One lady came to the church the other day. And she said this. She said, Nan avdeyum povunnundu, ivdeyum varunnundu. Endha cheyyanum arayathilla. Eppra. You know, it's too complex. Imagine the kind of pressure she's facing now. Imagine what's it going to be when in the tribulation, during the tribulation. So here is a warning. It's a warning that the easy way is really the hard way. That's the warning. To go along with the world means to go away from God. And the Greek text actually reads, if any man continues to worship the beast. You see, you and I, we've been redeemed. From where? From the clutches of darkness. From the strongholds of the evil one. We've been delivered. Plucked out of the fire, so to speak. If any man continues to worship the beast, suggesting that there is still opportunity for repentance, there is still opportunity for salvation, even during the tribulation. Drinking the cup is sometimes used as an image of judgment. Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 15. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. Jeremiah 51 verse 7. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore the nations are deranged. Revelation 14 verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So God's final judgments on mankind will be vials of wrath poured out from heaven. We look into that in Revelation chapter 16. And God will not mix mercy with this judgment, with that final judgment. He will not mix mercy. Today when God judges, there is still mercy. But at that time, there will be no mercy. Psalm 75 verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. The book of Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2 speaks about judgment and mercy. God's wrath and mercy. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk is praying for his own people. In wrath, remember mercy. But in the wiles of God's wrath, we'll see in Revelation 16, there will be no mercy at all. There will be no mercy. Because God will pour out, he will pour out his undiluted wrath, indignation on a rebellious world. Now images like fire and brimstone, Revelation 14 verse 10, and smoke, Revelation 14 verse 11, those images actually upset some people. You know, they don't like fire and brimstone sermons. upset some people. Revelation 14 verse 10. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Revelation 14 verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So images like fire and brimstone and smoke, they upset some people. They ask, how can a God of love actually permit his creatures to suffer eternal torment? This is eternal torment. Okay, just as God speaks about an eternal heaven, there is an eternal hell. Hell is as much eternal as heaven is eternal. So the question is, how can God of love, a God of love, actually permit his creatures to suffer eternal torment? But we must keep in mind that God's love is a holy love. God's love is a holy love. God's love is a holy love. It is not based on sentiments. It's not based on sentimentality. Therefore, God, who is a just God, he must justly deal with sin. Now, we may not like the word torment, but it is here, just the same. Revelation 14:10. Remember the locusts from the bottomless pit? Revelation 9 verse 5. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Remember the two witnesses, Revelation 11:10. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry and send gifts to one another. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth, because they spoke the truth. Revelation 20 verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You see, in hell, the worst thing about hell, as far as I understand from the scriptures, is that it is not just eternal, but the fact is the one who willfully rejects the truth about God and casts himself into hell, he can do nothing about it. He can do nothing about it. He can't get out. It's eternal. Tormented day and night forever and ever. Now we must also keep in mind that God has repeatedly warned sinners. He has given man abundance of opportunity to repent. Abundance of opportunity to repent. As long as a person has breath in his nostrils, he has the opportunity to repent. The first angel in this series, he invites sinners to turn to God. That's the first. That's the first message. The second angel, he warns the whole Babylonian system. He says that will be destroyed. He warns. Now, if people persist in their sins, even after God sends judgments and warnings, then they have only themselves to blame. John intended for his readers to see the contrast between Revelation 14:11, Revelation 14:13. There is no rest for the wicked, but eternal rest for the saints. Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. No rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So better to reign with Christ forever than with the Antichrist for a few short years. Better to endure persecution patiently now than to escape it and suffer throughout eternity. I still remember a young believer coming up to me and saying, I don't want to get baptized, Pastor, because when I get baptized, I know I'll have to follow the Lord. I'll have to follow them. And I find it difficult to follow them because I don't want to face persecution. Very honest, absolutely honest. I don't want to face persecution. So I had to sit down and tell her, persecution is inevitable for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is better? The cross now and the crown after? Or the crown, so-called crown now, and eternal judgment forever? That choice we have to make. That choice we have to make. That's why in the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews says, let us go out to him who was crucified where? Outside the city gates. Be part of his suffering. Recognize that we will suffer. It's costly to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man shall follow me, you see, Jesus never minced words. He said, if any man shall follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That means be willing to die. Be willing to die, because it's costly. It's costly to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's costlier not to follow him. That decision we need to make. So better to reign with Christ forever than enjoy a few years, short years, with the Antichrist. Better to endure persecution patiently now than to escape it and suffer throughout eternity. Finally, the last message is, the harvest is ripe. Revelation 14 verses 14 to 20. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power of fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the wine of the earth, for our grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the wine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Now the person that is pictured here on the white cloud is undoubtedly our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the book of Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 to 14, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Revelation 1 verse 13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. So we have the image. We've had the image of the cup, and now we see the image of the harvest. Both of the grain in Revelation 14 verses 14 to 16, and also of the grape harvest, Revelation 14, 17 to 20. Now again, this anticipates the final judgment of the world. The final judgment of the world. While winning lost souls to Christ is sometimes pictured as a harvest, this image of the harvest is also used of God's judgment. I'm reading from Matthew 13 verses 24 to 30. The image of the harvest is also used of God's judgment. Jesus spoke this parable. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the harvest is pictured as God's judgment. Again, Matthew 13, 36 to 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Luke chapter 3, verse 8 to 17. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. You see, God permits the seed of iniquity. God permits the seeds of iniquity to grow until they are ripe. And then he judges. Remember, regarding Canaan, the promised land, God speaks to Abraham. And his name at that time is still Abraham, not yet Abraham. And God tells him in Genesis 15, verses 13 to 16. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And after the time of Joseph, that's what happened in Egypt. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. He's prophesying, telling Abraham what will happen. But in the fourth generation, verse 16, they shall return here, where? In the land of Canaan. Why? For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. That means God gives every human being and every people group a time to repent. Every human being, every people group, a time to repent. A time when the gospel is proclaimed, a time for them to turn from sin and evil and turn to Christ. But there is a time when God draws the line. And once God draws the line, there is no chance of repentance. There is no chance of repentance. So he says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So 400 years of time is given. And the Jews are going to be in captivity in Egypt. Egypt will be judged. And finally they will go through 40 years in the wilderness and ultimately enter into the land of Canaan. And by then, the sin of the Amorites will be complete. The grape harvest is often a picture of judgment. Joel chapter 3 verse 13 anticipates the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 3 verse 13. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. In actuality, scripture portrays three different wines. Israel was God's wine, planted in the land to bear fruit for God's glory. But the nation failed God, had to be cut down. The nation of Israel failed God, it had to be cut down. Psalm 80 verse 8 to 16. You have brought the wine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root and fill the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you have made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Again, Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest wine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. And I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help. Matthew 21, verses 33 to 46. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to wine dressers, and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vineyard, to the wine dressers, that they might receive its fruit. And the wine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent another servant. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the wine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those wine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to the other wine dressers, who will render to him the first fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you. Saying, meaning the nation of Israel, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Today, Jesus Christ is the vine, and we believers are branches in him. John 15 verses 5 to 8, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. What's the mark of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? According to that passage, fruit. And much fruit. Much fruit. The world system is also a vine. It's called the wine of the earth. In contrast to Christ, the heavenly wine, the earth system is called the wine of the earth. The heavenly wine is the wine of Christ. But the wine of the earth, it is ripening for judgment. Revelation 14 verse 18. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the wine of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe. So the wicked system, Babylon, that intoxicates people and controls them, that's very, very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. You know, the political, economical system of the world, which will ultimately be under the control of the Antichrist, is already moving in that direction. And that will intoxicate people. You know, if you find that anything that you are doing consumes you, you're in great danger. You're in great danger. For example, if your work consumes you, you're in danger. You're in danger. Because then, that's becoming your master. That's becoming your master. In everything that we do, we must remember that we do what we do as unto the Lord. And when we do what we do as unto the Lord, including ministry, by the way, including ministry. When we do what we do as unto the Lord, then we will enjoy what we're doing. We'll experience God's manifest presence, which I spoke about this morning. And we'll experience God's power. Otherwise, it becomes a drudgery. And then, after some time, you know, you will not just want to quit. You will what is called being burnt out. Being burnt out. Because it will consume you. It will consume you. So beware. If anything is consuming you, including your work, please have a Sabbath rest. Right? And you need that. You need that. And that's why God made the Sabbath. So this wicked system, Babylon, that intoxicates people, it controls them, that will one day be cut down. It will be destroyed. It will be destroyed in the winepress of the wrath of God. Now some see in this an anticipation of the battle of Armageddon, when the armies of the world will gather against Jerusalem. And Zechariah 14 verses 1 to 4, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south." Revelation 16 verse 16, "And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." Now certainly John is using hyperbole when he is describing a river of blood 4 feet deep and 200 miles long. Revelation 14, 20. "And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses and bridles, 1,600 furlongs." Now today, God is speaking to the world. And how is God speaking to the world today? He's speaking in grace. And he's speaking in grace, and men will not listen. Men will not listen. One day, God will speak in wrath. And the bitter cup will be drunk. The harvest of sin will be reaped. And the wine of the earth will be cut down and cast into the winepress. Because Jesus said that he will judge. He will judge. All judgment is handed over to the Son. And Jesus also said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Matthew 11:15. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Abel, would you lead us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father,